Think of these two men in life, and then as they were in death, and then too as they were in eternity. And we can ask ourselves, with which of those two men do I identify? And I've been thinking about this, especially this last week, and we want to begin by noticing, first of all, in Luke chapter 18. As we think of these two individuals, two people, ask yourself, now with which of these do I really stand? With which of these two do I really identify? This is a story the Lord Jesus is telling. Verse 9 of Luke 18. He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Interesting story. You know, the Lord was surrounded by religious people. At that time, he was with the Jewish people, and they were the most religious people on the face of the earth, with all their rules, their regulations, their temple service, and much of it was from God. They'd added a lot of rules and regulations, of course, but still, much of the teaching was really from God. They had the Ten Commandments. They had the law. They had the teaching, the prophets, all the scriptures. And so they were very, very much blessed as a people. And the Lord here, though, is upset with these religious people who are trusting in themselves, as he says. He spoke this parable to those who were trusting in themselves that they were righteous. They were content, they were complacent, they were satisfied, they really felt, we're all right before God. And so he tells a story about two men who go up to the temple to pray. Now the Pharisee belonged to the strict group of the Jews. They were the legalists, they were very strict, they were very punctual about their religion. They were the orthodox element. This Pharisee goes and he stands in the temple. He takes his stand and he prays. And the Lord says it's interesting. He prays with himself. I wonder how many people they are praying with themselves. They're really not praying to God. They really don't have faith in God. Maybe they're praying so others will hear them. But they're basically praying with themselves. Their prayer doesn't go any higher than their own head. And this man here is praying, the Lord says, with himself. He's standing, he takes the right position, he may have been holding his hands up to heaven. He wants everyone to see that he's praying. Because this is something that he's performing for the others. He wants them to observe how religious he is, how good he is, how righteous he is. So now he takes his stand and he's praying. And as he begins to pray, he thanks God. Not for God's grace or for God's forgiveness. He thanks God that God is so blessed by having him, such a righteous person. He says, God, I thank you. I'm not like other men are. Aren't you fortunate to have me, God, here in the temple? Me, I'm such a good person. And he begins then to recite his goodness. He says, I'm not like other men. You notice he doesn't look at the law of God and compare himself to it, but he's looking at other people, and this is what we do as sinners. This is so common, isn't it? We look at others. We compare ourselves with others, and we say, well, I'm not as bad as he is. Now, I'm not perfect, I know that, but there are a lot of people worse than I am. And we justify ourselves by pointing at other people and saying, well, look at him down the street. Now, I drink a little, but I don't beat up my wife when I get drunk. We find others that we can put down a little below us, and we think this will make us acceptable with God. And this is exactly what he does here. He, as he speaks of himself, he's thanking God that he's not like other men. He says, I'm not an extortioner. I'm honest in my business dealings. And really, he may have been. Outwardly, these things may have been true of him. It may be that he was honest in his business dealings. It may be that he could say, I haven't committed adultery. I've lived a fairly clean life. He may be able to say, I haven't cheated on my wife. Outwardly, he can say, I've been living a decent life. And then he looks over at the tax collector, and he says, well, I'm certainly not like this tax collector. And tax collectors then were noted for being very unjust. They had a reputation. The Roman system was, they basically farmed out the taxes. They would get a person to go into their employ, one of the Jews, and his responsibility was to gather taxes from this particular area he was assigned. And he could also charge over what the government expected. In other words, he could set his own rates. And he got the additional amount. And so it became a very corrupt system. And the tax collectors were hated by the Jews. They felt they were betraying their own people. They'd sold out to the Romans. And they were their, just their servants and taking advantage of their own people. So they were really despised. And here he looks over. He's praying, you know, but he's not really looking at God anyway. He's looking around and looking at people and seeing how they're observing him. And he looks over at the tax collector. And he says, they're not like this tax collector. I'm certainly better than he is. I'm a good person, God. And then he not only looks at his life, but he talks about how religious he is. I fast twice a week. Twice a week I miss some meals. And they made very sure, too, that everyone knew they were doing this. Because the Lord, you remember in Matthew 6, talks about this. He says, when you fast, he says, don't put on a sad look and wash your face and act like normal so no one will know it. But the Pharisees, when they fasted, were very sure everyone would know. Maybe they'd look very sad, their face would be long, and someone would say to them, what's wrong? Well, I'm fasting today. Fasting for the Lord. Put on a pious look and this sort of thing. Because they were so concerned to see what others were thinking of them. So he said, I fast twice a week. He says, I give tithes, I give 10% of everything I get. And so here he stands, and he is content with himself. He's pleased with himself. He feels, I'm a good person. Surely, God, I'm acceptable to you. And I want everyone around me to notice how good I am and how religious I am. There are still people like that today. I'm sure there are people this morning that have gone to church. And as they drove out, they wanted their neighbors to be sure and see that they were going to church. They're religious people. It's not as true, perhaps, in this country as it used to be. It used to be people expected you, decent people, to go to church. There's less and less of that. But still there are people who will go through the outward motions so that people will observe and see, I'm religious, I'm good. And this was the way this Pharisee was. Now, the contrast to the other man is striking. The other man isn't concerned about anybody else. He's not looking at people. He's not there talking about how good he is. He just goes far off. I take it he maybe just stood over in a corner of the temple. He probably didn't even want to be seen. And he stands there, and he doesn't even lift his eyes to heaven. He's just kind of a broken man. He stands there, he beats on his chest, and he says, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's a broken, humble man. He's a man who isn't there telling God about how good he is. He isn't there talking about his religion, his observances, his giving to the church, or whatever it is. He stands there as a man who's very conscious of the fact, I have failed, I've broken God's laws, I don't deserve anything from God, really. All I can do is cast myself on his mercy and cry out to God because I am a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now the Lord says, probably most of you people would think, well, it'd be the good person, the religious person who would go home with God's blessing on him and with God's forgiveness. The Lord said, no, that isn't true. The person who said he's good, who boasts in his goodness and his religion, and may have gone through all of these outward motions, did not go home knowing he was right with God. And he says, it's the one who takes the position of being a broken sinner and who cries out to God for mercy. This is the one who goes home knowing God's blessing and knowing God's forgiveness. These two persons, so very, very different. And you know, each one of us, I think, will have to identify with one of those persons. And maybe this morning you really feel quite good and quite religious. And you may feel quite satisfied with yourself. But the person who feels this way is not the one who's going to go home knowing his sins are forgiven. We've just been reading in Luke chapter 18 and reading here the account of two men who went up in the temple to pray. And one of these men, as he went up in the temple, was very self-righteous. He said, I live a good life. He said, I'm moral, and so forth. The other person, as he went up in the temple, realized his sin and stood there as a broken person and cried out to the Lord and said, oh Lord, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And really, every person in the world stands with one of those individuals or the other. This morning, either we're standing with a self-righteous person and we're content with ourselves, with our life, with our religion, and so forth, or else we take the stand with a person who's very keenly aware of the fact, I am a sinner, there's something terribly wrong with me, I need God's salvation, I am not a good person, really, at heart. I've heard people sometimes say, well, you know, I'm really a good person at heart. You know what the Bible says about our heart? In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And do you know that you have a wicked heart, an evil heart? There's something very wrong within you. Now, and we hate to face it. We don't like to face the reality of that. That there's something basically wrong within us. We're born wrong. And we have a tremendous potential for evil in our hearts. You know, I go up to the jail from time to time and I speak to those men. Some of them are rough men. I remember the first time Ted went in with me and he was saying, I'm a little bit scared. Some of them are kind of rough-looking characters in here. And they are. They're rough. Some of them are rough men. But you know, I remind myself of this whenever I'm in there. You're no different from them. Your heart is the same as their heart. Now, maybe because of circumstances, some of them have ended up committing murder. Some of them have committed some terrible crimes. But this heart, my heart, is the same heart as theirs. There's the same potential for evil. They're not made of something different from me. If I talk to a murderer, for example, I can't say, well, you're a subhuman person. You're somehow very different from me. I have to acknowledge he's just as much a human being as I am. He has the same nature I have, the same heart as I have. And apart from God's grace, I could be doing some of those same things. And you know, the truth is, at times, we'll be faced with the evil in our own hearts. And we'll realize, we have tremendous potential for evil within us. And this is hard to face. But I remember one time when there was a certain man who was having a very evil influence on one of our children. And I was thinking about it one day, and I got so angry. The hatred just welled up in my heart, and if I hadn't been a Christian, he'd been there, I think I could have gladly killed him. Killed him. I was angry with him for what he was doing. And you know, when it was all over, I thought of it, and I thought, you know, there was tremendous hatred in my heart at that moment. There was tremendous anger. I really could have gladly killed him at that moment. If he'd been lying on the floor with the blood gushing from his mouth, dead, dying, I would have rejoiced. Why? Well, really, I had to say, that's my natural heart. My natural heart is evil. The scripture says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, many of us are able to control that. We go through life, we get civilized, we grow up, and depending on our homes and so forth, we don't do some of those things. None of us here, I take it, have committed murder. We may have hated someone, may have lost our temper. You see little children sometimes get angry and they'll say, "I hate you." And there's hatred in their eyes. You know, they're angry. And we realize the criminal, it doesn't matter how hardened he is, how wicked he has the same basic nature that we have. And when you recognize that and you realize the evil within you, then you begin to feel like this man did who stood there in the temple and said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't have anything to bring to you. I can't come to you and say how good I am. And because I'm a good person, I should go to heaven." We have to confess there's something wrong within us. We've lost our tempers. We've said things. We've done things that later on we regret. We are sinners. And this morning we need to ask ourselves, which of these two men do I identify with? To identify with a man who is very self-righteous, and I say, "I'm good, I don't need God's forgiveness because I'm a good person, I'm religious." Or do we acknowledge that there's something wrong within us, that we're sinners, and as we come to God, we say, "Oh God, I'm a sinner. I need your mercy and I need your forgiveness." The Lord says this one man who took this stand was the one who went to his home right with God. The one who was self-righteous did not know God's forgiveness. Now I want to go over to Luke chapter 23 and read some verses here about two other men. And this is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And it's a striking passage. It's a moving passage. And you know, every time we read it, we're struck again with the terrible thing that happened there. Luke chapter 23 and verse 32. "There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. When they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do.' And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ, the chosen of God.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself.' And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, 'This is the King of the Jews.' Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you're the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.' It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, the veil of the temple was torn in two, and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commend my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly, this was a righteous man.'" The death of the Lord Jesus. It's a moving scene. I think even those who aren't Christians, who aren't really interested in the gospel, are moved when they hear the death of the Lord. Anytime we read of a death, it's kind of moving. Like I was reading in the magazine the other day, a news magazine, of an execution of a man. And how he died, how he went to death, and his last words and so forth. And it's moving. When you think of a person who's going to death, going to be executed, and he's saying his last words, he's going to say goodbye to his parents for the last time, goodbye to his relatives, and he is going to die. He's going to be executed. It's always moving. And the crucifixion was especially moving because it was such a terrible way to die, such an awful way to die. We execute criminals today, and it may be with electricity, the electric chair, it may be with an injection, and they're gone and like that. But in those days, they crucified them, nailed them on a cross, and they would hang there perhaps for several days, suffering, crying out for help, thirsting, in shock, with fever, and it was a terrible way to die. Over them, they would put their crime, so that people coming along could look up and say, well, there's a man dying, and crime does not pay. You see what's happening to him. Perhaps parents would go by with their children and say, don't you ever do that. See what happens when you break the law. And so it was a warning to everyone of the consequences of their action. And here we have these three that are crucified. Jesus in the midst, on each side a criminal. And the Lord Jesus is suffering. But he dies in a way that is so different. Usually when people were crucified, they'd be cursing the soldiers who nailed them to the cross. There was hatred. There was anger. There was resentment. They were crying out from pain. And when the Lord Jesus is crucified, it says the thing he repeated over and over was, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And I want to think it was those words that began to work on this one criminal. Here the two were, one on one side of him, and the other on the other. And the one of them, as he heard Jesus, as he heard the way he responded and reacted, his heart began to be troubled. He became very concerned. And we read of what happened. One of the criminals kept on ridiculing Jesus. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? One man who's dying, ridiculing another man who's dying. But he says, you claim to be a king, if you're and a Christ, save yourself and us. Take us down from the cross and we'll believe in you. The other one, though, has had a change of heart. And he rebukes the other criminal. He looks across at him. Looks across past Jesus to the other man. And he says, aren't you afraid of God? Aren't you afraid of God? We're dying and we're going to face God. And you're making fun of another man who's dying. Aren't you afraid of God? He says, we get what we have coming. Really what he's saying there is, I deserve to die. I've been a criminal, I've been a robber, I've been a violent man, and I deserve this. I'm getting what I have coming. But he says, this man in the center, you know as well as I do, he doesn't deserve this. He's a good man. He's righteous. He has done anything wrong. And you're making fun of him. Aren't you afraid of God? Now, there's been a tremendous change in his thinking, see? A tremendous change. Maybe this was the first time in his life he was willing to say, I deserve what I'm getting. I deserve to die for the crimes I've committed. You know, most people that are in the penal system aren't saying, I'm getting what I deserve. Most are angry, resentful. They're saying, I'm not getting a good, decent trial. I'm not, you know, the system is wrong. And they're angry about the whole thing. This man was not angry. He's broken. And he says, I'm getting what I deserve. Now, that's repentance. That's brokenness about your sin. No longer is he defending himself. No longer is he blaming others or blaming the system or blaming the law or anything else. He says, I am at blame. I am a sinner. I am getting exactly what I deserve. Very hard to admit you're wrong. Isn't it, though? You know, if we've done something wrong, this is true between husband and wife. Or between you and your boss, or any of our relationships. We hate to come to someone and say, I have been wrong, completely wrong, forgive me. But here's a man who is broken, and as he looks at the other prisoner, he says, aren't you afraid of God? And then he turns to the Lord Jesus, and I love to see this happen. He turns to the Lord Jesus, who's on that cross in the middle. And he says to him, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And that's an amazing statement. You say, why is this amazing? Well, he's asking a dying man for help. You don't go to someone who's dying and ask for help. You say, he needs help. He certainly can't help anyone. In fact, that's what they said. They mocked him. And they said, he saved others, himself he can't save. Here's someone who claimed to be able to help others and who went around saying, come to me and I'll give you rest, and who made all these tremendous claims, and here he is dying and he can't help himself. He can't do anything. And they mocked him. But this man, and it's an amazing thing when you think about it, this criminal looks over at Jesus and he has come to believe that he's more than a man, he's more than someone who's going to die and that's going to be the end. He really believes this one is a king. And he's going to come back and he's going to set up his kingdom. In other words, he's going to be raised. And that he's all he claimed to be. And he cries out to him and he says, Lord, remember me. Help me. Show compassion on me. Save me. And it's an amazing thing when you think about it. Amazing that one man who's dying calls upon another dying man to help him. How could Jesus help him? Only if he's what he claimed to be. Only if he would rise from the dead. Only if one day it's true he's going to set up his kingdom. Only if all of his claims are true could Jesus have possibly helped him. And this criminal believed. He really believed. He looked at Jesus, who was dying, who was suffering, who was in pain, and he said, I believe. I believe that you're going to come back. I believe that you're going to rise and you're going to be a king, and I believe you're able to help me. And he said, Lord, remember me. And really what he did was he put himself in Christ's hands and he said, Lord, here I am. Help me. Forgive me. An amazing thing that he did. That's faith. Surely it was faith. Because outwardly, it looked as if Jesus couldn't help anyone. That's what his enemy said. But he believed the claims of Jesus, and he really believed in his heart. This one who's hanging on that center cross is more than a man, and he's all that he claimed to be. He's the Son of God. He's going to come back. He's going to set up his kingdom. And he says, Lord, will you forgive me? Will you remember me? Will you help me? Will you save me? Amazing, amazing thing he did. And that's faith. And you know, any time a person becomes a Christian, he comes to that point in his life where he believes and where he calls upon the Lord for salvation. And even though others may not believe, here the one criminal was making fun of Jesus. The one criminal didn't believe. This one says, I believe. I believe he's all he claims to be. And I'm putting myself in his hand. I'm casting my lot in with him. Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. In effect, he says, Lord, save me. Forgive my sins. Lord, remember me. What an amazing thing it is. How amazing that he came to faith. He believed. Have you believed? Have you come to that point in your life where the reality of Christ and his claims gripped your heart? And you realize he's all he claims to be. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior. He died on the cross, but he's risen again. He's going to come back. He's going to set up his kingdom. And he's the only one who can help me. And have you ever come to the point where you've said, Lord, remember me. Save me. I believe. And this is what that man did that afternoon. Now, the wonderful thing is, you know, the Lord looked over to him and he said, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Today you're going to be with me in heaven. You don't have to wait till I come back and set up my kingdom. Jesus said, today. Before the sun goes down, we'll both be dead. And Jesus died before he did. But the soldiers came through later and with clubs broke the legs of the two criminals and hastened their dying, so they were all dead. When the sun went down that night, they were all dead. But But that thief died with the words of Jesus in his ears, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." What an amazing scene it is. And how wonderful that this one who lived such a violent life and who had no hope could die with the words ringing in his ears, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." The promise of the Lord to him, that his sins were forgiven, that everything was all right, that he'd go to heaven, even though he'd been a violent man, a robber, and was being executed for his crimes. Jesus said to him, "Your sins are forgiven. You've turned to me. You're going to end up today, before the sun goes down, you're going to be with me in paradise." Wonderful promise. I wonder if we would die today, where we would be. That thief that night, as he died, went to be with the Lord. Now, sometimes we wonder, you know, what happens at death? Death is a very mysterious thing, kind of a fearful thing. In America, we try to avoid the reality of it. I have there's a man married to a niece of my wife's who lives in California. He's a mortician. He says, out in California, more and more people are going to cremation. It's cheaper. And then he says, too, it's a form of denial. What many of these people are doing is they don't want to face death, so they don't want to they don't want to even look at the person who's died. Cremate them, burn them up, scatter the ashes, and I don't want to even think about the fact they've even lived or died. I want to deny the reality of death itself. So he said, for many of them, it's a way of denying the reality of this. The idea is, don't talk to me about death. I don't want to even think about it. Person who's died, burn them up and get rid of them so we don't even face the reality. I don't want to go to a cemetery and think, here is my mother who died and is buried there. I just want to forget the whole thing because I don't want to think about death. And there are people who think that way. They don't want to face death, the reality of it. But the reality is that if the Lord doesn't come back, every one of us here today are going to die. As you get older, you begin to think, I wonder how I'll die. Some people die very quickly. I knew a man, a friend of mine, who was a preacher, and he was standing at the back of a chapel after a meeting, and they'd been singing and thinking about the Lord coming back, and he just fell over and he was gone. That was a good way to go. Surrounded by the Christians, just having worshiped the Lord, and he was gone. Some people have a lingering death. It goes on and they struggle and they fight for life and they seesaw back and forth between life and death for days. We don't know how we'll die. But the truth is, the Scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. So we will. If the Lord doesn't come back, all of us here are going to die one day. Now the question is, when we die, is there anything more? Is that the end? When they bury us and the body is put in the ground, when we stop breathing, when the heart stops pumping, when all the cells in our bodies die, and they finally take our remains, which are worthless now. You know, you may have been a very educated, skilled person. You may have been, for example, a world-renowned surgeon. But when you die, your body is worthless. People either cremate it and burn it up, or they dig a hole and put it in the ground like garbage. The body is useless, really. What an amazing thing death is. Now, the question that comes then is there anything that lives on after death? Or is that the end of me? And you know, down through the years, wherever you found men and women, you found that they're religious. Deep down in their hearts, they really believe there must be some life after death. There must be some existence. Scripture says God has put eternity in their hearts. And wherever you find men and women, you find that down deep in their hearts, there's somehow this feeling, I must live after this life. Now, some fall into believing in reincarnation and other ways of believing about the afterlife. But I want to look and see what Jesus had to say about it, because I believe he told the truth. And I want to turn to Luke chapter 16 and read there of how he spoke of two people, two men, and what happened when they died. And he will give us a little insight. In fact, what Jesus is doing here is kind of just pulling back the draperies of the hereafter and saying, take a look. Here's a little peek of what happens when death takes place. Verse 19 of Luke 16. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, or King James says hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded the one rose from the dead. Striking story that Jesus told him. Told about two men, very different in this life. One man was rich, says he dressed well, best of clothing, he ate well, nothing too good for his table. He lived in luxury. He lived selfishly. Every day he passed by a beggar who was dying on his doorstep and didn't lift a little finger to help him. So he was a very self-centered person, living for himself. He probably thought, well, I have what I have because I worked for it, and that poor beggar, it's too bad. I wish he'd die and get off my porch. He's a nuisance. And there was an absolute indifference to the needs of people around him. He was very selfish. The Lord says, the beggar died. And he, even though he had nothing in this life, what a transformation, what a change. Because the moment he dies, the Lord says he's carried up to Abraham's bosom, which is a picture of heaven. Here's Abraham, the father of believing, welcoming his children home. And here now he's in the presence of those who are believers. He's being comforted. He's being blessed. He has everything he needs. What a change. What a tremendous change at the moment of death for the beggar. We don't even know how he was buried or anything. And maybe that one day the servants of the rich man came in and said, you know that old beggar that's been sitting out on the porch? We went out this morning and he's sitting there and he wasn't moving. We went over to talk to him. He didn't answer. We poked him a little and he's dead. And the rich man probably said, well, see if he's got some friends to haul him off and bury him. Get rid of him. Just a beggar. But there was faith in God, and there was a belief in the grace of the living God, and when he died, he went to be in the place of comfort. The Lord says of the other man who was so rich in this life, he too died. He was buried, probably had a big burial, maybe an expensive casket, and a big ornate service. He wanted to be buried right. But the tragedy is, the Lord says, at the moment of death, the spirit within that body went to the place of torment. And these are the words of Jesus. These are the words of one who loved people. These are the words of one who always spoke the truth. I believe. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I don't believe he was lying. I don't believe he was just trying to scare people. I believe that Jesus here was telling the truth that when people die, some go to a place of comfort and blessing, and some go to a place of punishment for sin. And he says here that the man cries out. He cries out for help. He becomes the beggar. The rich man now is the beggar. Now he's crying for help. Now he's crying for his own pain to be helped. And Abraham says, we can't help you. Nobody can go from heaven to hell. And nobody can go down there and help you. You had your chance in life. You had your good things. You had your opportunities. You didn't choose to take them. You didn't turn to the Lord. And now we can't help you. We can't help you once you die. And then the rich man cries out, and he says, well, send him back. Can you send the beggar back to earth? And tell him to warn my brothers. He says, I've got five brothers, and I never warned them, and I never said anything to them about spiritual things. And they're on the same road I am. They're on the road to hell. And he says, could someone go back and warn them? And Abraham says, I'm sorry. They've got the scriptures. And he says, if that isn't enough, they wouldn't listen if someone came back from the dead. He had his opportunity, and there was no further chance. And so it's a solemn, solemn story that the Lord told. You know, as we think of these two men, the two men in life, one a self-righteous, religious person, the other one a broken sinner. As you think of yourself standing before God, how do you stand? Do you feel self-righteous and good, or do you have to acknowledge, oh Lord, I'm a sinner. I need your salvation. As you think of the two criminals, one on one side of Jesus and one on the other, how do you respond to the Lord Jesus? Have you cried out to him, and have you said, Lord, save me? I believe you're dying for my sins. I believe that you're one who has risen. I believe that you're coming back. I believe. Lord, remember me. Save me. Have you ever made that cry from your heart? The scripture says in Romans 10:13, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you ever called? Have you ever just said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Save me. I believe you died for me. And then, you know, as we think of the future, each one of us is either going to be with that beggar who knew the Lord and who, when he died, went to be with the Lord. Or we're going to be with that man who was rich in this life but was poor in the afterlife, who cried out for help and there was no further opportunity. I hope this morning that you'll really think about these things. You know, everyone in here is either saved or lost. There's no middle ground. You're either one who, with that one criminal on the cross, is looking to the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm trusting you. I believe in you. I want you for my Lord. I want you for my Savior. Or else you're rejecting him. It's a choice you have to make. Which choice have you made this morning? And you know that for those of us that are Christians, the reality of these things needs to grip us. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And I sometimes forget this, but it's true. The reality of this, there is a heaven and there is a hell. And when people die, they either go to one place or the other. It's a terrible thing to die without the Lord. I remember one spring, I spoke at a funeral here of a man who had taken his own life, a young man who shot himself to death. And it was just very sad to realize that here is someone who had opportunities and yet took his own life and didn't turn to the Lord. What a tragic, tragic thing. But it's a wonderful thing to be saved. Wonderful thing to know the Lord, to know your sins are forgiven, to believe, and to know that no matter what happens, you're not afraid of death. Because as Paul could say to the absent from the body, Paul could say, if I die, it's better. It's far better. He says, I go to be with the Lord. It's wonderful to have that faith.